other preachers. In the Word of God, above all those that God used to write authoritatively the message of God to us, that he preached that salvation was by the grace of God. He preached the grace of God, I think, in such a way that none other preached it. But we also take note in our text this morning that the Apostle Paul was very much concerned, and with great earnestness, he preached about holiness in the life of the Christian, and warned the Christian against those sins that would, what we might say, would bring a reproach upon the Lord and would cause them to denounce in their own hearts and lives the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ which they profess that saves them. We believe that a man ought to live becoming to the gospel of God's free grace. We believe that a person who has experienced the grace of God in truth and has had the Holy Spirit implanted in his or her heart, and we believe that they should live as though they had this treasure in earthen vessel, and that they were the Lord's people. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and if you recall the city of Corinth, if you've ever heard anything about it, you remember that it was steeped in paganism and in lawlessness, and they were very famous for their temples, their idolatry, and for their lewdness and extreme sinfulness, sensuality in the flesh. And so the apostle, when having preached to these people, there were a number that were converted. We read about the history of this church in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and how that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so there was a church that was formed under the inspiration and leading of the Spirit of God. And as this church was formed, there were many, many heresies in it that had to be worked out by the plain preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. And so in this chapter, we find him exhorting the Lord's people. We find him speaking very pointedly and plainly to the Lord's people concerning their behavior as being the temples of the living God, seeing that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them, seeing that the Spirit of God had been planted in them, how that they should guard this sacred temple that the Lord had raised up. And so we want to begin here in verse 13. He says, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats." It was a common saying among the Corinthians that because of the appetite which men had for meats, that it was necessary to satisfy that appetite. That the belly was for meats and meats was for the belly. And so therefore we ought to just enter in and eat to the full and enjoy ourselves. And any appetite that we had in the flesh, it ought to be satisfied. We ought never to deny any appetite that the flesh has. Now that was what the libertines, if you want to call them that, among the Corinthians, that was their motto. That's what they said. Now the Apostle Paul says this to us. Now he says, God shall destroy both it and them. He's saying that there's going to come a time when God is going to destroy both the belly and the meats that men use to satisfy their physical hunger. That day's going to come. The day's going to come when men are no longer going to need the Lord's people physical sustenance. They're not going to need any physical nourishment any longer. And he goes on to say, now the body is not for fornication. It has never been for fornication. The body has never been for to commit the sin of adultery and fornication. That's not the purpose of the body. Even though that mankind has that particular appetite, as he also has an appetite for food, for meat, for his belly, the body is not made to be indulged in these sinful acts. He goes on to say here that the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body, meaning that the body of the Christian, that Jesus Christ is Lord over that body. That body is for the Lord. It was designed as an instrument of righteousness unto holiness, and it was raised up by God to use it in order that he might use it for his glory, and that it might be holy, that it might be righteous. Now I know that, as the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I understand, as Paul spoke of it in Philippians, that these are vile bodies that we have. I know that there is a grain of holiness about us, that the Holy Spirit is not created. But yet this body, Paul says, it's not for fornication and for adultery, but it is for the Lord. And we remember that this body is the Lord's. It belongs to Him if we be a child of God. And this will be clearly brought out to you this morning. Now he says in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. He's telling us here that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, after He was crucified, that He was put into a grave and God raised Him up from that grave. Now as we look at this scripture, we find also that God is going to raise us up by His power. That God is not done with these bodies. While that He will not have flesh and blood and glory, God is going to raise up these bodies and He's going to give them, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, immortality. That we're going to, that this mortal is going to be swallowed up with immortality, and that we're going to, this corruption is going to take on incorruption, and we're going to have a glorified body. Now, proof of this is the fact that God has put His Spirit within us. We read, and I want to read at least two scriptures to you this morning to show you that if God has put His Spirit in you, that is a down payment, or it's the earnest, it's the guarantee that God is going to raise up that body of yours in resurrection, and that He's going to give you a glorified body. Now, I want to read these scriptures to you so that none here would go out of this place this morning feeling that this body of theirs, that it actually is theirs to do with as they please. That they can live like they want to. They can give it away. They can sell it to Satan as cheap as they would. They can do what they want to with this body. I want to show you that God has a purpose in your body and that God's going to use it yet. Now I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 1 and I want us to read verse 13 and verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit which came into your heart, into your life, which cries out, Abba, Father, in us, is the Spirit of promise. Promise of what? Promise of what, I ask you? It's the promise that the Lord, as He raised up Jesus Christ, will also raise you up by His power. Now notice in verse 14, which is the earnest, or which is the down payment, which is the earnest money. When you go out here and you would purchase a house, it's necessary for you to put earnest money down when you start trying to negotiate with the people that are selling the property. You put $1,000 earnest money down. And this shows the people that you are dealing with, that you're dead in earnest, that you are that you're really mean business, that you want to buy that property, that you're a serious buyer. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, when the Holy Spirit came down from glory above to indwell our hearts, that was the earnest of our inheritance. That showed us or proves to us beyond a shadow of doubt that God means to yet raise up these bodies of ours in resurrection. Notice what it says. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Until the time when He comes back for the body, until resurrection morning. He's put the Spirit in us to show us that these bodies are His, that He's bought them, and He yet will resurrect them. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I wish to read the first 5 verses of this chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, Paul very plainly and boldly here tells us that the purpose that God hath brought us for, the very purpose that God hath raised us up for, the very purpose that God has laid hold upon us for, is that he might give us a house from heaven, a glorified body, and that he would take these bodies, and when they're stripped off, they would be changed, and that we would have a glorified body. And that is what he's telling us here when he says, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. To evidence that, to prove that, to show us that this thing is not something that may or may not happen, but is something that is definite in our future, that we're definitely going to be glorified, and these bodies are going to be resurrected and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so these bodies are going to be made like unto his own glorious body. All right, and so that's what Paul means when he says, will also raise us up by his own power. Now in verse 15 he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Paul says, with horror, God forbid that anybody who belongs to Christ, who's in Christ, who has the Spirit of God within him, should ever join his body, which is actually a member of Christ, unto a harlot. What know ye not, in verse 16, that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. What an awful thing to take the member of Christ and to join it to such an evil person as is here described. Now he says, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. The man and the woman, the boy and the girl that's born of God's Spirit, has been born from heaven, is joined to the Lord. And he's one spirit with God, because God has put his Spirit in him or her. All right, now notice, he says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. You might stand and fight with other sins and struggle with other sins, but fornication is not a sin that you fight with. Fornication is a sin that you must put on your track shoes, as it were, and flee. You must run from the sin of fornication, from adultery. This sin, you must flee from it. You cannot stand, look upon it, think upon it, imagine things about it. You must flee with all of your might, running as one who was running from a terrible calamity that was about to happen to him or her. You must run and flee from this awful sin of fornication. Every sin the man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins, degrades his own body. He sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, now what's Paul telling us here? He's telling us quickly. He tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and therefore ought not to be profaned. Secondly, he declares that to be unchaste in body is a sacrilegious desecration of our manhood, a violation of the sacred shrine wherein the Spirit takes up its dwelling place. That's what he's saying. And then he drags, as it were, this sin of fornication, the sin of adultery, he drags it to the foot of the cross, and there nails it hand and foot as a criminal to the cross. Listen to his language. These are his words. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. That price being the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, listen. It is no small thing to be holy. It's no small thing to be holy. We must not say that we have the faith of God's elect and then fall into the sin that the unbeliever is living in habitually every day. I say it's no small thing to be holy as the people of God, because without holiness, the book of Hebrews says, no man shall see the Lord. Now our outer life is the test of our inner life. What about our outer life, brethren and sisters? It's a test. What we are outwardly shows what we are inwardly. And I think we speak mighty powerfully when we go out into the world, live separately, and when we walk as God has commanded us to walk in his word, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, yea, even abstaining from the very appearance of evil. This is the way that we speak of that which God has done in our inner life. Now let us never be content to live with a faith which can live itself in hell, if you please. If we can live like hell, it's evident that we have not the faith of God's elect. But let us rise to that which will save us, which is the faith of God's elect in truth, which will purify the soul and cast down the power of evil and will dethrone, if you please, evil in our very hearts. And let us set up by the grace of God the throne of Jesus Christ in these hearts, Jesus Christ being Lord in our lives, dethroning this awful evil and this filth and corruption of the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ reigning there in the spirit of holiness as he would in the hearts and lives of all of his people. Now that's the preface for our message this morning. We want to speak this morning on verse 20, primarily verse 20. And so the message is this: for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the first thing we want to point out in this text is a fact. It is a fact indeed that the people of God have been bought with a price. Yea, it is a blessed fact that we have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now in the second place, we talk about the plain consequence of our having been bought. In the third place, we'll show you a natural conclusion from the things that we've already said. Now let us look at this scripture here. You are bought with a price. I said it is a fact indeed. Now the Lord, through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, could have said to us, he could have said, you've been created by me. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are mine. The Lord, by creation alone, he could have commanded us to be obedient unto him, the great lawgiver. He could have commanded us to respond to everything that he said by the very fact that he created us. But that's not the language of the apostle here. His language is, ye are bought with a price. And now he could have commanded us also by the providence of God and by the very care of God of our lives every day. He could have said, I am God that gives you your very breath. I am God that nourishes. I am God that sustains. I am God that gives you all things that are necessary to life. Therefore, glorify me in your body and in your spirit, which are mine. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He could have said it because, you know, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. And it is true as we traverse this earth here that we are eating God's food when we eat. It is true that we're drinking God's water. It is true that we're wearing God's clothes. It is true that everything that sustains us, that it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. It is true that God does provide and in order to demand obedience of us, but that's not what the apostle says. The apostle Paul says that ye are bought with a price. Now, beloved, listen. It is either a fact or it's not with you. It is either a fact or it's not. Now, I believe this morning, if you truly be a child of God, that you would not deny it. You would dare not deny it. You're bought with a price. And you would stand, if asked, you would stand and say, yes, it's true of me. The Lord Jesus Christ did shed his blood. He bought me with a price. Now let us look just a moment at how the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us. We said it is a fact. Now if you be here this morning and it's not known to you whether or not you've been bought or not, oh, what a pitiful state you're in. What an awful state you're in if you have not the assurance that you've been bought and that you're owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. But all for you that believe on Christ, you that know Christ, and you that rejoice in Christ, and you that know that you've been bought with the price and have the blessed assurance of it in your soul, let's think just a little bit about it. Now you can turn back, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, I want us to read here a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verse 18, 19, and 20. Three verses here that we want to read. And we want to think just a little bit about how the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us. He says in verse 18, the writer does, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And all you know, we think about sometimes these verses and we read them over and they drop, the words do off of our tongues as melting butter would drop. But listen, friend, it's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. And it ought to chide our hearts that we can speak of being bold with Christ without our hearts being moved to tears, without our very hearts aching within us, because it is a wonder that fills angels with amazement that God, that the very blood of God has been shed to redeem the fallen sons of Adam that had been given to Christ in the covenant of grace, those that the Father had set his love upon in eternity past. It is an amazing thing that God loved us enough that Jesus Christ was willing to come down here and suffer in our room instead. As the Lamb without spot and without blemish, he was willing to buy us back from the slave market of sin. Now every one of us here, if we know anything at all about the Bible, we're well aware of the fact that we were bond slaves of sin before the Holy Spirit came to us and brought us to our senses and brought us to Christ. We were bond slaves of sin. We were shackled with the chains of sin. We've been taken captive by Satan often at his own will. We've fallen prey to Satan. Satan had us in his clutches. But there came a time when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And when the Lord Jesus Christ broke the shackles of sin and showed us that his blood had been shed in order that we might be free, that we might be emancipated, that we might no longer be in the clutches of Satan, but that we might have the glorious liberty that's only promised to the sons of God. All right, now we were under the just sentence of divine justice at that time. We were. The divine justice said the soul that sinneth it must die. Divine justice said, cursed is he that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And oh, that scripture, how it gripped our hearts, how it spoke to us. Cursed! And every time as I was reading this last week, a brother Warburton's, John Warburton's, the book is, the title of it is, The Mercies of a Covenant God. And he was talking in that book about how that verse of scripture gripped his heart when he was in a lost condition. And every time he went to church, he would watch the preacher, because he thought that every time the preacher opened the Bible, that he was going to open it to Galatians, and he was going to read that scripture that cut his soul like a knife. Cursed is he that continueth not in A-double-L all those things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And so it is that we were in that state of sentence under divine justice, and it was that that sword of justice was hanging over our very heads, and it would soon, we felt it would soon, that it would soon quench its fury in our own blood, that it would soon damn us to hell, that we would soon be separated from all mercy forever and ever. Ah, we were under the sentence of divine justice. Do you know, we were as in that state we fell before God saved us. We felt that we would, if God sent us to hell, that we would have to there defend him for doing so. That we would have to stand before the demons of hell and before the very devil himself and defend God for sending us there because we were sinners. We were sinners. We were undone. We were unclean. We were rebel sinners against God. We'd broken his law. We had to trample under our feet those things that were sacred. We had trampled under feet God's holy law. And we would have had to defend God for his right in sending us off into that awful place. We were under the sentence of divine justice. All right, and then it was inevitable that God would punish our transgressions, we felt. It was inevitable that God would send us to hell. But here, Christ, as we find him revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, he stepped forth. He stepped forth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to be our surety. He was willing to be our substitute. He was willing to come, not only willing, but able to come. He was without sin. And he stepped forward, here the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And he was willing to bear his back to the lash that should have fallen upon us. Ah, he laid his soul underneath that sword, and that sword of divine justice quenched its fury in him when it ought to have fallen upon our heads. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, has redeemed us forever. We were redeemed right then and there when the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin, and when the bloodhounds of God's justice sought him out and fetched from him, as it were, that payment which the law of God exacted upon every soul that sins, and that is the payment of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did in reality die for us. It was with a precious price. It was something precious he paid for you. It was his life's blood. That's what it was. That blood of Christ was shed to buy our souls from death and hell. And it's a wonder. There's a wonder of compassion. There's a wonder of amazement in this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us with a price. Now we think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We think of the awful agonizing prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We know he sweat as it were great drops of blood there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was taken out. Oh, and so we picture Gethsemane, then we picture Golgotha. Oh, we look upon the brow of that hill, and there the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sponge, the vinegar, the nails, and the spear that crashed into his side, the Lord Jesus Christ spilling out his life's blood. It was there that he whispered down to me, to you, if you be his child. It's there where he whispered down, I bought you with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood, and this is an amazing thing. Now, every person here present, as I said, it's either a fact or it's not. It's either true or it's not that he has bought you with a price. Now, let me just say a few things about this. If the Lord Jesus Christ has in reality and truth spoken unto us and said, I bought you with a price. If when you read these scriptures, they stand up and they speak, as it were, right to your heart. You are bought with a price. Listen to me. This is the most important fact in all your history. Now, it doesn't make any difference where you were born. It doesn't make any difference what your name is. It doesn't make any difference who your parents were. It doesn't make any difference about your past. What's happened to you. The good things that's befallen you in your life. The greatest fact in all your history is even that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought you with a price. You might well say, let the day perish wherein I was born, if this is not a fact to me. And if this is not a fact to you, you might well say, let the day perish wherein I was born. Because the greatest fact in any of our history is that we were bought on Mount Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, that we were in him, and that he was suffering in our room instead in our place. And that our hell was being suffered there by him, and it was for us. It's the most blessed fact in our history. And in the next place, your connection with Calvary is the most important thing about you right now. The most important thing about you. You say, well, preacher, I've got a pretty high position in this place or that place, and I'm this and I'm that. Don't make any difference about what you are now. The most important fact about your situation now is that you are connected with a loving connection to Calvary and to that place where Jesus bled and died, to that place where Jesus represented these people. That's the most important thing about you. Do you feel that? Oh, if you feel that, it's not difficult to be the Lord's man right now, the Lord's free man. It's not difficult to serve him. It's not difficult to love him. It's not difficult to walk in his ways, to please him, to follow him. It's not difficult. Don't need any whip to get you to do it. You just say, I'm the Lord's free man. Because the most important thing about me now is that I have a connection with Mount Calvary. All right? Then this will be the most important fact in all of your future existence. What do they sing about up in glory, in heaven, in your future existence, through the cycles of eternity? Oh, when we're up in glory, our glorified memory, what will it be thinking about? What will we be meditating about? What will we be singing about in glory above? Oh, you can turn quickly to Revelation chapter 5 And you can quickly see what will be the theme of glory, the song of glory, what we'll be thinking about up yonder when the roll is called up yonder and we've answered here and we've joined the holy angels in the service of God day and night. Listen to what it says. Revelation chapter 5. We read beginning with verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And so the theme there will be that thou hast redeemed us unto yourself. You shall back from glory, the highest mountain, the highest, the very highest mountain that we were ever on in our lifetime will be Mount Calvary. That will be the highest mountain in all of our lives is Mount Calvary, where Jesus bled and died, where the price of our redemption was paid out in full. All right, now let us pass to the second heading, and that is a plain consequence. If we've been bought with a price, then there arises a plain consequence. And that is, first of all, in a negative way, you're not your own. You're not your own. If the Lord Jesus Christ has bought you with a price as we described, and it is a blessed fact that he has bought these people, then you're not your own. Oh, what an awful privilege. What a wonderful privilege, we should say, it is that we are not our own if we be the Lord's people. We're not our own. You think with me about a ship on the sea that has been deserted of all of its crew. And here the ship is out on the Atlantic, and it's been deserted, and it's all alone, as it were, on the waters, and the waters buffet the ship, and the ship, the storm comes, the ship is rocked, there's nobody at its helm. It's as a derelict man there on the waters, and it's all its own, and it's dashed to pieces by the flood, or by the flood of waves that come upon it. But as the people of God, what a wonder it is that we are not derelict today. What a wonder it is that we are not our own there in this world. I think one of the most awful things that could be true about us is that if it could be said, ye are your own. You belong to yourself. You're not owned by anybody. You're just out here in the world. Nobody is at the helm. You don't have anybody directing your life. There's no providential blessing coming to your life. God is not governing your life. You belong to yourself. You know, I think of that poor sheep out on the mountainside. And if that sheep could think, I believe that one of the most blessed things that could come into the mind of that sheep as it's wandering out there on the mountainside is that sheep, that I have a shepherd. I have a shepherd that will not lose willingly his property. That shepherd will come and bear me wherever I find myself. That shepherd will come and fetch me. That shepherd will get me. That shepherd will bring me. He'll not allow me to be lost. He'll not allow me because I'm owned and I have a shepherd. And it's wonderful as a child of God not to belong to ourselves, but to know that God owns us. To know that God Almighty has invested a tremendous price in us. He shed, Christ did his own precious blood in order that God might say, I own you. You belong to me. You're not your own. You're not your own. So I say, in a negative way, it's wonderful. We have a pilot on board. That pilot is the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty has pledged himself to be our God forever and ever. And God will be our God. He'll never abandon us and leave us where it may be said, ye are your own. Because you're not your own. Alright? Now let's just look at a couple things here. In the light of this, my body is not my own. And that's what Paul's been teaching us this morning. In the context here, our body is not our own. We cannot do with it what we would. We have no right to injure ourselves. We have no right to injure these bodies. We have no right to be intemperate. We have no right to in any way. In whatever way you might want to say, we have no right to enter that property which belongs to the living God. Because these bodies are borrowed, if you please. You remember when one of the sons of the prophet was hewing wood with Elisha, the prophet of God, and he had an axe. And he was hewing the wood, and the axe head came off and went out into the water in the creek. And he said, alas, master, it is borrowed. It is borrowed. And you remember that the prophet made the arms afloat. and they regained the head. But his cry was, alas, master, it is borrowed. It is borrowed. Some people might say, well, if it's borrowed, don't make any difference. It's not ours, so it's no loss to us. But a child of God, one who knows that his very body has been bought with a price and knows that his body belongs to God. It belongs to him. Your body is a member of Christ. That individual recognizes that his body and that he cannot injure it, that he cannot be intemperate with it, that he cannot in any way give himself in body to anything that's going to destroy that which belongs to another, and that is to God. Now you remember that. Because there's a whole lot of things that we can just in our own hearts make application of this truth with. You can make it about alcohol. You can make it about drugs. You can make it about gluttony. You can make it about whatever you want to. You can take whatever you want and apply it. And it must be applied and seriously faced by every child of God. You can't take this body and use it like you want. It belongs to the Lord. He bought it with a price. All right, but then we have no right to exercise any capricious government over ourselves. We don't have any right. His will must be our will. We don't have any right to say, well, I'm going to take my life and do with it what I please. And you know, one of the reasons why it's so difficult in our day for us to declare, to demand of men and women the throne rights of the Lord Jesus Christ of all men and women is because those who profess to know the Lord, those who made a decision, as it were, those who say that they're now saved, what we call in our day saved, because they are constantly crying out, we'll not let this man rule over us. We'll not have this man rule over us. And they thumb their nose at what the Word of God says and have no regard for the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their life, the claims of the Christ in the Bible. They never heard the voice of a demanding Christ. They never heard that voice. And so they're constantly crying out in rebellion, we'll not have this man rule over us. They're not saying it in actual words. They're saying it by their conduct. And I remember back in my experience as a pastor in my younger days how that I dealt with some people who gave me the understanding that they were not going to be told by God or man what they were going to do, yet they were members of the church. They were professing people of God, but they were not going to be told by anybody what they were going to do. They were going to do as they pleased. They were going to do as they pleased. Use their life like they wanted to. Walk in the path that they chose. Do that which is acceptable and pleasing to their own hearts. That's not the language of a child of God. That's not the language of a man who's faced what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's not the language of a Christian, a blood-bought child of the living God. The language of a Christian is, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. I must do the will of God. I must do God's will. If Jesus was doing the will of the Father when he bought me, it behooves me to do the will of the Father every day since I've come to realize the blessed fact that he bought me when he died. And so we must live for him, for his glory. Now we have no right to serve ourselves. Our object must not be our own needs, our own comfort, our own honor, our own wealth. If our aims rise no higher than this, then are just our personal advantage, then we're false to the fact that we're bought with a price. If that's all we want out of life, we want our ease, our comfort, our honor. We seek that in our activity and what we do. We're just interested in ourselves. Then I'm afraid we missed what Paul's telling us this morning. And we're false to this fact that Christ has died for us in our human sin. Now let's look at the positive side of it very quickly. The positive side is this. That our body and our spirits are God's. That they belong to him. That they're owned by him. Now, this is a certainty for the child of God, and it's the highest honor that we can possibly have bestowed upon us, that God Almighty has actually said in his holy word that I own your body and your spirit. Think about yourself. You know yourself better than I do. God knows us all better than we know ourselves. God has said to his people, those worms, maggots of the dust that Christ came to represent and to die for, he said, I own you, you're mine. That's the positive side of it. Your body and your spirit, they're mine. They belong to me. All right, this means that they will rise again, as Paul said in the first resurrection. It means, secondly, that there's no mortgage or lien upon us. It means that we have been totally redeemed. You know, I like that over there in the book of Exodus. When the children of Israel would be delivered out of Egyptian bondage, they said there was not a hoof of an animal going to be left. It was going to be a thorough redemption. It was going to be a thorough, complete redemption. And so it is with us, beloved, that you and I, there is not a lien upon us. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe this flesh anything to live after it in its lust. We do not. The Bible says, sin shall not lord it over you. Why? Because Jesus Christ has delivered you. And now the thought is, as Paul expressed it in Romans, is that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And the people of God, those who have experienced the grace of God in regeneration, they also experience the grace of God in daily deliverance. Power, fresh power coming from God into the soul every day to quicken them, to enable them to face the foes of their life, the flesh, the devil, Satan, and the world, and so on. And they're able to stand. And it's wonderful when we lie down at night after hard days of struggle and difficulty, after we've been faced with our own inward corruption, after we've been faced and we've been made to see what we are by nature, it's wonderful to lay down at night saying, and let those words from the cross echo in our ears, it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. Your redemption is forever finished. Jesus Christ has not left you under lien or mortgage. You have been completely bought and paid for. Now, I do not believe in this damnable heresy that we hear so much talked about is so dishonoring to God, and that is that a person can be born again. He can be quickened by the Spirit. He can be put into Christ, and then he can be lost again. He can be lost. This is a terrible, terrible heresy, because it does dishonor unto him, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place to buy us. It does dishonor to him. Jesus said, I give them my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, well, I can't get tired of hearing that verse. I don't get tired of quoting it. The scripture says, you shall not be plucked out of his hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of his hand, and that's you. So I've heard these Armenians that would say, well, no man can do it, but you can do it. You can take your own self out of the hands of the Lord. Well, if you've been truly bought with a price, he's not left you under any lien or mortgage, and you don't belong to anybody else. No part of you belongs to anybody else. You've been completely, thoroughly redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's finished. And you'll never belong to anybody else. You'll always belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he bought you. Master Jesus is ours, and we're his, thank God, forever and ever. All right, and then that brings us to the natural conclusion of all of this, and that is this: therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. So in the purity of our bodies, Paul's talked about it here, not being unchaste, not degrading the sacred temple of the Holy Spirit, in the purity of our lives, yes, in the actual practical holiness of our lives, away with these that would say, let us do evil that good may come. Paul would say, God forbid that you that are dead to sin should live any longer therein. That's the language of the Apostle Paul. God forbid. And so in the purity of your own bodies, let us glorify God. All right, the scripture says, whether we eat or drink, we're to do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of God, having an eye toward God's glory in everything. Whatever we do. Let's think about it, beloved. Have we been living for the glory of God? Is that the cry of our hearts? Lord, I work today to support a family. But I've given the family to Christ, therefore I'm working for Christ. Lord, when I go out here in the world and I do that which I am given to do, that which I must do every day to earn a living, am I living? Am I yielded? Am I fully surrendered to thy will in my life? Is my cry daily, Lord, thy will be done? If it be, then I think you are living for the glory of God. I think that's the intention of your heart. If you want God's will to be done, if you're willing to be bent into that which God chooses for your life, if you're willing to have every talent that God's given you to be used for His honor and His glory, if that be the case, then I think you are, and you do desire, and you want God to be glorified. And so much it must be in the heart of the Christian, that must be his cry, Lord, be glorified. Every cent I give, every time I open my mouth to speak a word for God, may it not be in any way to show others what I am, or to call attention to myself, but may it be that God will be glorified. When I give a witness, a testimony, may it be that I might ascribe greatness unto our God and exalt Him among men. Whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, let's do it to the glory of God. Do it on purpose, brother. Do it for God's glory. And if you use that to check your life and to check your activity, it'll help you a whole lot. What are you doing in your life that can be said that is for the glory of God? What are you doing? What are you doing that it can be said that it's not for the glory of God? What I'm doing is not for His glory. The natural conclusion of all of this is that we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, in our zeal for the Lord. Ah, listen, we worked hard for sin. We really did. When we were in the way of sin, we worked mighty hard. We were the servants of Satan. And brother, let me tell you something. We were a willing horse in the service of Satan. We drew his wagon mighty fast and mighty swiftly. We were willing to bear the load that Satan put upon our backs, and we were real energetic and zealous. We remembered all the words of the different songs that came into our ears, and we were very quick to tell the stories that came. How we served Satan before, and all the awful oaths that came out of our mouth, we could very quickly and freely speak and curse and blaspheme the name of God. We were willing service. We were willing servants in the service of Satan. And now that we're His, now that we've been born again, now that we've been bought with a price, now that we know it in fact, how zealous we ought to be in the service of the Lord. How willing we ought to be. When we were in the service of Satan, we would take our earnings and we would spend them in foolishness and spend them for our own self-gratification. How much now should we be willing to be spent and used and use all that we have that God's given us to be used to that end that He would desire, that end that He would purpose, what He would show us in our lives, be willing to be used to the death for the glory of this one, Jesus Christ. Willing servants. Zealous servants. Just like we were in the service of Satan. Alright, now when a man sets himself up as one owned by God, and I'm going to close now, but when a man goes out here in the world, and he sets himself up, and he says to somebody, I'm not my own. He says to the people he works with, I'm not my own. He says to his own family, I'm not my own. He says, God owns me. I'm God's man. He causes a great deal of curiosity, does he not? He does indeed. Because people say, wait a minute, I've never heard that very many times in my life. Here's a fellow claims he's not his own. Here's a fellow that says that God owns him. Here's a fellow that says he's God's man, that God has purchased him and bought him with a price. Let's look to see what kind of a fellow this is. Let's watch this fellow. Let's observe this fellow. We're going to see something here. But what do they see? What do they see? What do they see? Let it shame our hearts what the world sees. The Bible says your lights in the world, lights that are set upon a hill cannot be hid. The Bible says, let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our God which is in heaven. Our Father which is in heaven. Our God which is in heaven. Glorify Him. Listen to me now. We better take heed to ourselves about how we represent the God we claim owns us when we get out here in the world. We're going to have to take heed to ourselves. We're going to have to be very careful about this. We're going to have to watch this thing. Because men are curious, and we've told them God owns us. God has bought us. We belong to Him. That's our testimony. And I'll tell you, there's some Christians that you would never know. You would never know. You'd never know that they've been bought with a price if it wasn't for the label that they wear that tells you. They tell you, you know, they say, I'm a Christian. But if you used to watch them, they didn't know you was one. And if you used to watch them, listen to the way they talk. Listen to the way they carry on. Listen to what they do. Just watch what they do in the world. And if it wasn't for the label that they tell you that they wear, I'm Christian, you would never know that there was a Christian. And for the kind of people, bless God, who are all out, who are enthusiastic, who are very, very much concerned about the practical application of what we've been talking about this morning. Oh, I know I'm His, that I might be more fully His in my daily life, in my daily practice, in my daily walk, that I might be more fully His, that I might show these curious observers around what a God-bought man really is, what a child of the living God really is in truth. Man is filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A man who is crucified, mortified the deeds of the body. A man who is alive in the Lord. A man who, as the elect of God, is put on as one holy and beloved of God, vows of mercy, kindness, and all of the gifts and graces of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Let's walk in that manner so as to glorify God in our bodies, in our spirits, which are His. Now that's, as I said, is the natural conclusion of the blessed fact and of the plain consequence. That's the natural conclusion. May God bless it to your heart. I hope none of us are ever the same again. I hope God has so birthed this truth into our hearts that we go out of this place never again as we traverse the rest of our pilgrimage in this world. Let's stand to our feet, Brother Howard. Would you lead us in a hymn?